Today we want to think on the subject, a life of victory. One day one person asked George Mueller what was the secret of his service, and he said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died." As he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. And then he said, "I died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world, its approval or blame, even to my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." John Wesley's message of salvation by grace through faith turned England upside down in the 18th century. His message of Christian perfection has led multitudes of Christians to hunger after holiness of life, to enter into victory. Some find flaws in his theology when he explains holiness, but everyone testifies that he lived a miracle life, free of care, when he had 1,000 reasons for care, and often with no sense of weariness after Herculean labors for Christ. "I feel and grieve," he wrote, "but by the grace of God, I fret at nothing." This morning, or today, we want to think upon the life, a life of victory. And first of all, we want to think on victory over condemnation. Victory over condemnation. In Romans 8:1, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." The Bible tells us that everyone has sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And we read that in Romans 3:23. And the Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we read that in Romans 6:23. We are all born with a sin nature, and in our sin, we'll all die and enter a Christless eternity in hell. But Romans 5:8 tells us this. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into the world to die for our sin. The Bible says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wanted man to live forever with him and not be separated forever from him. So he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for our sin, that we might be able to have our sin forgiven and have everlasting life. And this takes place when we personally receive Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith. When we make that decision, the Bible tells us that there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:9, we read this, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice it says there is much more. There is much more than just having our sins forgiven when we receive Christ as our Savior. Because Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sin and died in our place, we are justified. And justified means to declare righteous, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are in Christ, and therefore God the Father sees us as he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus. We are therefore saved from wrath because we are declared righteous. But there's more yet. Because of our sin, we were at enmity with God. Our sin is an offense to God. But because Christ took care of the sin problem on the cross, we were reconciled to God when we received Jesus as our Savior. And because the sin that offended a holy God was fully paid for, therefore, in Christ, we are no longer enemies of God, but are his children. We are part of the family of God. But this isn't the end yet. There's much more, the Bible says. We have victory over death. In Romans 5:10, we read, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now notice it said, we shall be saved by his life. Remember back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, they were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And if they ever did, they would surely die, we read in Genesis 2:17. Well, they ate and they died spiritually that very moment. That referred to the death, eternal condemnation that we talked about earlier. But later they also died physically and their bodies were laid in a grave. But God's desire was not only to save us from eternal death in hell, but he wanted us to live forever with him in new glorified bodies. So when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, he was also buried in a tomb, but he did not remain there. For on the third day, the first day of the week, he rose again from the grave and is a living Savior, in order that, as it says in verse 10, we could be saved by his life. Turning back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22, we read this. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then in verses 51 to 53 in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's referring to believers who have died, for we will not remain in the grave. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Unless Christ returns first at the rapture and takes us who are believers home, we will all die and our bodies will be laid in the grave. But because of Christ's resurrection, he will one day return in the clouds, and every believer in Christ shall rise from the grave in new glorified bodies. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57, we read this, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we will have victory over death in the future. But there's more yet. We can have victory over sin while we're living here in this life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin or to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin or to sin's power live any longer therein? Because of God's abundant grace, as it is spelled out in Romans 5, shall we as believers continue to live in sin? After all, Christ died for our sin. He paid its penalty, so we are no longer condemned to an eternal hell and are going to heaven in new glorified bodies. In strong terms, Paul said, no, God forbid, in Romans 6:2, because we are new creatures in Christ, because we are now God's children when we accepted him as our Savior, we can live lives of victory over sin. How then can we resist temptation? How can we have victory over sin's power and allurement? Notice the last part of Romans 5:10. It says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now let me read it how the Amplified New Testament says it. We shall be saved or daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. Paul goes on in chapter 6 to tell us how to have that victory over sin. In Romans 6, 9 through 14, we read this. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, sin hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The Bible says we are to yield unto God daily, remembering that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the Bible says concerning that reality, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And we read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. And also in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we read this, For whatsoever or whoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now we want to look at one more point to remind us that there is much more yet, as Scripture says. Twice in Romans 5, 9 to 10, Paul said there is much more. Because God has saved us when we trusted Him, and we are now in Christ and have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, I have God's Word with so many precious promises. There is still much more because of that. And that is, next, we have victory over worry. Turning back to Matthew chapter 6. Four times in Matthew 6:25 to 34, Jesus said we are not to take thought for our life concerning our food and clothing. And that phrase, take no thought, means we are not to worry concerning those things as believers. In Matthew 6, verse 25, we read this, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then the first part of verse 28 says, And why take ye thought for raiment? And verse 31 says, Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? And the first part of verse 34 says, Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And then the key to all of this we find in verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything we need, shall be added unto us. Now this was Jesus talking in Matthew 6 here, and I want to give my own personal testimony, and what I say is not to boast. I'm not boasting. I'm not trying to appear more spiritual than any other believer. I'm not trying to say that I am better than you are if you are a believer. It is only to say that I have experienced verse 33 to be true in my own life. I want this to be an encouragement to you and a challenge to you, especially who are children and youth. Now, this doesn't mean that I have never worried. I probably worried far more than I would like, but God has always been faithful to me. God has cared for us and provided in ways I cannot fully explain or comprehend. I saw an example of this in my parents and in my brothers and sisters and my spouses. And the reason I said spouses, because my first wife died and went to be with the Lord, and now I'm remarried. I have always sought to live in the center of the will of God, to do what God has wanted me to do, and to be what God has wanted me to be. First of all, I'd like to give an example of my folks. Mom and Dad raised us on a 160-acre farm about 20 miles south of Waterloo, Iowa, near the little town of Dysart, Iowa, and they had 11 children, and so I have 10 brothers and sisters. One of the girls had epilepsy and was mentally handicapped, and two of the children got polio during the polio epidemic, and I had rheumatic fever. And one year we were totally hailed out the first part of June, and another year a tornado destroyed about 1/4 of the buildings on our farm. And yet my folks, my mom and dad, were faithful to all the church services. They heavily supported the church and other ministries, and God supplied all of their needs. Three of the boys of the family became pastors, of which I'm one of them, and three of my sisters became missionaries, and two others in the family were deeply involved in Christian experience. Now, I want to explain to you what I experienced. My first wife, Cheryl, we had four children, and our youngest child, Richard, became handicapped, or because he was handicapped, God led us to send him to a Christian school in Clear Lake for 5 years. We didn't see how we could afford the tuition and the miles. In fact, the first year, we drove over 15,000 miles, taking Richard back and forth to the Christian school in Clear Lake. And there were other years then that someone else that was going there, we would take turns. And so they would take him sometimes and we would take him sometimes. But financially, we got along just as well as we had before. And then my first ministry was in Clear Lake, and my second ministry was down in Mount Air in southern Iowa. And after pastoring there for about 6 years, I was out of the ministry for 3 years. And I turned down a full-time job at the high school because they wanted me to commit for quite a few years. But I turned it down because as soon as I got a call to go to another church, I wanted to be able to leave Mount Air. And so during that time, I worked on a farm some, I painted, I roofed, I did carpenter work, I trapped, I sold rainbow vacuum cleaners, and whatever I could find to do, I did that to supply our needs. And then from Mount Air, we drove 62 miles a round trip each Sunday to the First Baptist Church in Creston because we wanted to attend a good church while we were out of the ministry. And we did that twice on Sunday. And so it was double 62 miles. And then we'd go Wednesday night to prayer meeting, which was another 62 miles. And then on Thursday night, I would go up for their visitation program, which was another 62 miles. During the summer, I spent 1 week and taught and helped in Vacation Bible School in Creston. And my wife, my first wife, Cheryl, taught children at camp at Clear Lake for 4 to 5 weeks. And then in about 2005, Cheryl found that she had cancer, and she had that cancer for 2 years. And when we found it, it was already stage 4 cancer. And God led us to do alternative treatments that insurance didn't cover. And then there was hospital and doctor bills. And we visited the doctor and we had x-rays done and CT PET scans and other things. And we had to take her to a wound clinic. And our insurance covered only about 80% of all of this. And then they told us that she needed to go on a supplement and vitamin program. And then we were told she should take oxygen treatments up in Mankato, Minnesota. And that was about a 185-mile round trip. And 4 days a week for 5 or 6 months, we did that. I had a MasterCard, I had MasterCard bills up to $3,500 1 month. And Cheryl had to be on a diet of gluten-free and organic fruits and vegetables and no meat. Yet, through the church and through sister churches, and a benefit that was in town, and many gifts from others, even people I didn't know, all of our needs were met, so that a few months after Cheryl died in 2007, I was debt-free. So, young people especially, children and young people, need to listen to this. We are thankful for salvation in Christ. We're thankful for the promise of heaven when we leave this life. And we're thankful over sin's allurements and traps and temptations in this life. But God has much more for us during this life than what we've covered. In Psalm 23:1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want," or "I shall not lack." So we need to remember, God satisfies. He gives peace that passes all understanding. He forgives when we sin and fail Him. He leads us throughout life if we follow Him. and He leads us even through the most difficult times of life. He protects us, and He provides precious fellowship with Himself and gives joy even in the midst of sorrow. He provides our every need. His goodness and mercy follow us throughout all of our life, as the 23rd Psalm says. When the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. We shall not lack any need or want anything more than what He provides. Yes, thanks be unto God for the victory that we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor made this statement: "We are supernatural people, born again by a supernatural birth. We wage a supernatural fight and are taught by a supernatural teacher, and we are led by a supernatural captain to an assured victory. And so God promises that no matter what we face in life or what we go through, if we are a believer, if we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we shall not lack in any area that God wants us to enjoy or have. He will provide all of our needs. We shall not experience lack or want." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time we've had in Your Word. And Father, we thank You that when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, that we can have victory in every area of our life. And we thank You for the way You care for us and watch over us and meet all of our needs. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.